As Pastor Abe mentioned last week, we will be starting a new series on the book of Romans. And so today's scripture is from Romans chapter 1, from 1 to 17. If you have the insert from your bulletin, please feel free to follow along. If not, feel free to close your eyes and just listen. From Romans chapter 1, 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from the faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of the God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of the God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 1, 1 to 17.
Thank you, Ed, for reading scripture to us. And good morning, everyone. With all that's going on in the world around us today, with the refugee crisis in Syria and other parts of the world, with the state of our American neighbors across the border, with the Festival of Hope coming to Vancouver in 2 weeks' time, with people asking and wondering what the gospel really is all about on Facebook and in the media, I believe it's very timely for us as a congregation to look into the book of Romans over the next few months to see just how, for ourselves, just how and what the gospel really is saying to each and every one of us. The apostle begins his letter by stating in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul identifies himself right on the onset. For those of us who are not familiar with this kind of letter writing, it's common in the ancient world to identify yourself first before addressing your audience. How many of you have written letters before? How many of you have ever written a formal letter before, period? Come on, see your showing hands. You know, in an age of text messaging and emails and WhatsApp, it's possible that some of us may not be familiar with writing letters anymore. Well, for those of us who have written letters before, we usually address the person first that we're writing to, dear so-and-so at the top, for instance, dear Franca. And then we identify ourselves at the very end of the letter, at the very bottom of the letter, yours truly, Edward Ho. But in verse 1, Paul identifies himself first as the author, and then he writes in verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see here that Paul is writing to the believers in Rome. He's writing to the Christians who are there. And he thanks them. Paul thanks them. He thanks God for them in verse 8. He prays for them in verse 9 to 10. He longs to see them in verse 11 to 12. And he had often planned to visit them as well, but was prevented from doing so, verse 13. But the question I have for us today, even as I was preparing this week, the question I have for us is, why would Paul need to speak to them about the gospel? Isn't the gospel for non-Christians? For those who don't know God or who don't go to church? Why does he need to preach the gospel to Christians? To those who are already saved? Do we really understand what the gospel is? What is your knowledge of the gospel? So why don't we just take a moment at this time to share with someone next to us what you think the gospel is. Describe to the person next to you what the gospel is. What is the gospel? What does the word gospel mean? So just take a minute to do so with the person next to you, and we'll reconvene in about a minute. Go ahead. Okay, thank you for doing so. The word gospel literally means good news. Good news. And it appears approximately, depending on what version of the Bible you read, 93 times in the Bible, almost exclusively in the New Testament. The New Testament often defines the gospel as simply as Christ. The gospel is the gospel of Christ, or more specifically, the gospel of the glory of Christ. So what is Paul saying to us in these first few verses of Romans chapter 1 anyways, regarding the gospel in which he has been set apart for? The late theologian John Stott says this. He says, the good news is the gospel of God, according to Scripture, about Christ, for the nations, unto the obedience of faith, for the sake of the name. You know, I really liked this quote by John Stott. It just so succinctly summarizes what Paul is trying to say in these first six verses in Romans chapter 1. I like it so much. I want to spend some time actually looking at these words, the summary that's here. And I do owe a lot to reading John Stott's material as to what I'm going to be going through. First, gospel of God. Paul says in verse 1, at the end of chapter, verse 1, set apart for the gospel of God. It is the gospel of God. Because its origin is from God. God is the one who made it known. He's the one who revealed it to us through his Holy Spirit. According to Scripture. Verse 2 says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Its validation is Old Testament Scripture. Paul did not invent the gospel. He didn't just dream it up. He was not an innovator of the gospel. He was not trying to be original. You know, a lot of preachers today, I find, a lot of preachers today try to be original. They try to be original in speaking about the gospel to the point where they actually misrepresent or distort the gospel. But Paul's not like that. He was entrusted with the gospel. He was called to be faithful, not to be original. Paul was called to be faithful, not to be original. Now, having said that, We can't just use old language to communicate the gospel. We can't just spew out old phrases, hoping that they would be efficient and effective. We need to communicate the gospel to our generation. We need to restate the gospel in modern terms. We need to resonate it with our modern society without compromising the truth of the gospel. That's why I really feel that we're blessed to have this new Alpha film series that just came out last year. You know, scripture and culture. Biblical truth contextualized for our postmodern world. I want to really encourage you to consider prayerfully who you'll be inviting to come to our Alpha that will be starting in May. Next, about Christ, verses 3 and 4. The gospel regarding God's Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about him. He is central to the gospel. We cannot leave him out of the picture. We cannot minimize his role. He was born, Paul says, to be the Son of Man, traceable to the line of David. He was appointed as the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you. You know, when you give your testimony during baptism, which some of you will be doing soon, when you share about your changed life with others in a conversation, when you talk to your friends, your colleagues, your family members about Christ, or about your life, your testimony, make sure Christ is central to what you're saying, to your sharing, to your testimony. Do not leave him out of it. Do not talk for minutes on end about your own life and then just slip in Christ's name at the very end. He is central to the gospel, to our testimony, to our sharing with our friends and family members. Next, for the nations. For the nations, verse 5 and 6. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles. Gentiles just meaning those who are not Jews. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The gospel, Paul says, is for everybody. It is for everybody. It is for all the nations. Whether North American, Asian, Middle Eastern, Persian, European, whatever. It is for everybody. And that's why I truly believe that the vision statement that God has given us is from the Lord. You know, our vision statement is to be a church of all nations transformed through faith and love in Christ. Now, this is very much in line with the gospel, with scripture that Paul preaches everywhere. Unto the obedience of faith, verse 5. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. The purpose of the gospel is to bring people to the obedience of faith. An obedience that arises from faith. You see, it was by faith, which we'll see in Romans chapter 4. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it is by the same faith that we obey God today. For the sake of the name. Verse 5. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So the goal of the gospel is the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. The glory and honor of Christ's name. To use his name not in vain, but to desire and to pray. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, a lot of times when we read Romans chapter 1 and we want to find out what Paul has to say about the gospel, you know, a lot of times we jump straight to verses 16 and 17. You know, and rightly so, because verses 16 and 17 are the key verses in the whole book Romans. And we're going to be coming back to this time and time and time again. But the gospel really starts with this verse, six verses at the beginning of chapter 1. These first six verses, Paul lays out in his mind what the gospel really is. So again, to summarize Paul's description of the gospel in verses 1 to 6, John Stott says this: the good news is the gospel of God according to Scripture, about Christ, for the nations, unto the obedience of faith, for the sake of the name. You know, today, we think that preaching the gospel somehow is optional to our faith. Today, we feel it's optional to our faith. If we're into that sort of thing, we say, or if we have the gift of evangelism. But Paul says very clearly in verses 14, I am obligated to preach the gospel. Verse 15, I'm so eager to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So going back to my original question that I posed at the very beginning, why would Paul need to speak to the believers in Rome about the gospel? Isn't the gospel for non-Christians? For those who don't know God, for those who don't go to church? Why does Paul need to preach the gospel to those who are already saved? In verse 16, Paul says, it is the power of God that brings salvation. That is, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. But you know what? We have such a narrow view. At least I do. We have such a narrow view of the gospel. Our understanding of the gospel is so limited. It is so limited. The gospel is not just the power of God that brings us to salvation, which it is, but it is also the power of God that keeps us, that keeps our salvation until the rest of our lives. We often use the word salvation to describe conversion only. When were you saved? We ask one another. And we say, well, I was saved on such and such a date. But Paul didn't intend for that when he wrote this. He's not saying that the gospel is the power of God for our salvation. The gospel is not just for our salvation, but for our continual change as well. What I mean here is that does the gospel change our everyday lives? Or does the gospel just save us and we leave it as that? Does it affect our personal relationships? Does it affect our parenting? Does the gospel affect our priorities, our private investments? Does it gospel affect our addictions in life? Pornography. Now, a few weeks ago, I was talking about one of the values of our church, and we're talking about the value of leadership and how Paul says to Timothy that our lives should be an example to others, you know, in speech, in life, in love, in purity, and such and such. And I realized that as I was speaking on that topic a few weeks ago, I kind of left you hanging. You know, for those of you who may be struggling with pornography, and I know it's quite rampant out there, not just for those outside the church, but also for those inside the church. And so I just want to give you a resource in which maybe you can look up and potentially ask the Lord to see if this is a place where you may want to go to get some help. Journey Canada is an opportunity locally here where those of us who may be struggling with pornography can potentially go and seek discipleship, seek counseling, and also seek help in this way. As well, I believe that Paul is also saying that the gospel is the power of God that saves us, that strengthens us, and that sustains us in our faith. It saves us, it strengthens us, and it sustains us in our faith. You know, sometimes we think that once we're saved, we can live by our own strength. You know, I can now do it on my own. God has saved me. We can do it on our own merits. But that's not true. That's not true. We can't do it on our own. We need to continually rely on the gospel to save us, on the gospel to strengthen us, on the gospel to sustain us. Brothers and sisters, it is only the power of the gospel that will save, strengthen, and sustain your marriage. It is only the power of the gospel that will save, strengthen, and sustain your relationship with your wayward child, your prodigal son or daughter. It is only the power of the gospel that will save, strengthen, and sustain you as you go through challenges, as you go through hardships, as you go through terminal illness. The gospel is not just where we find our salvation, our conversion, and then we just leave it and we go on our merry way. The gospel is where we find our strength and our sustenance for life as well. That's why Paul wants to preach to the believers in Rome, to the Christians who are in Rome, as they go through life, as they go through persecution, as they go through martyrdom, and even unto death. He wants to preach the gospel to the believers who are there. You see, we never, 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 and I had more space on my page, on your sermon notes, I would have said even more nevers, but we never outgrow our need for the gospel. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. Paul says to the believers in Corinth, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. By this gospel, you are being saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise, you have believed in vain." In verse 16, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel because he knows that it has the divine power to bring salvation not only to himself, but salvation to the rest of the world. What are some things that we are shameful of in life? Now, we may not be shameful of certain things in one setting, but we become shameful when that certain thing, that certain situation encroaches in other areas of our lives. For example, none of us are shameful of our parents at home, I hope. But what if our parents start hanging out with our friends? They start hanging around school with us. You're laughing, but the other way around. What about the other way around? We're generally not shameful of our children when they're with us. But what about when we take them out to a fancy five-star Michelin restaurant? Or we go to a concert or a recital with them, and they start to act up. They start to throw a tantrum. They start to scream and screech. I don't know why kids do that. In front of everyone. This one hits home. We're not shameful of our pastors at church. But what if you see your pastor at the grocery store, or at the supermarket, at the movie theaters, at the mall, on the SkyTrain? How do you treat them then? You know, I noticed that certain people have treated me differently depending on where and what setting I bump into them. Some of you who normally greet me as Pastor Abe at church would say nothing when you see me outside of church. Or you just call me Abe, because it's awkward to be calling someone pastor among your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. I understand. But others of you are really good when you see me outside the church, at the movie theater, at the grocery store. Not only do you not turn the other way and run down the aisle as fast as you can, but some of you, I won't mention your name because I don't want to embarrass you, you actually go out of your way to call me by name and to acknowledge me in front of others. You say, "Hi, Pastor Abe," in a very strong, confident, and welcoming voice. Did I ever tell you how happy that makes me? What joy it brings to my heart? That you're not ashamed of me in public? What about the gospel? What about the gospel? In our technologically advanced, forward-thinking, do-it-yourself world, in our pluralistic, tolerant, sophisticated, and politically correct society that we live in, what is our view of the gospel? Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why does he say that? I believe he says that because he applies. He applies and he lives out the gospel in all areas of his life. It is not only reserved for his salvation, but it's also lived out in order to strengthen and sustain his faith. It is not only reserved for Sunday mornings or during fellowship and small group time, but it's also lived out at the office and in boardrooms and in classrooms. It is not only reserved for when he's in the public eye, but it's also when no one is looking. The gospel is not compartmentalized in Paul's life. The gospel is everything to Paul. The gospel is everything to Paul. Paul says in verse 17, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel is none other than Jesus himself. Jesus himself. Jesus is the righteousness of God. He is God's righteousness revealed to us. The book of Romans is a systematic unlayering. A systematic unlayering of the gospel. Like an onion. There's so many layers as you peel it back. And although you may not be able to fill in that blank this morning, what is the gospel? I hope in the next many weeks, as we study these 16 chapters of Romans, at the very end, you will be able to have a very clear picture of what Paul is trying to say. The book of Romans is a systematic unlayering of the gospel in 16 chapters. And so we'll see in the next few months as we study Paul's letter to the believers in Rome what it is that the gospel really is all about. The power of God in Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God. How Jesus' death, burial, resurrection restores our relationship with God. And so may God's kingdom come in majesty and in power. Let's pray together, shall we? Well, Lord God, we come before you this morning. And I want to thank you. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you for how, though he says he's the least of the apostles, he's not even worthy to be called an apostle, that you, by your grace, revealed your truth to him. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was able to pen these words for us just in the very first half of chapter 1 of Romans. We thank you, God, that you communicate to your people through your written word and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We continue to pray that in the weeks to come, you will open our minds. You will gladden our hearts. You will quicken our spirits to know more the truth of what the gospel really means. Not just to those who are not yet saved, but also to us as believers in the church in the 21st century. Help us, O Lord Jesus, to understand this truth of the gospel. May the gospel also be everything to us as it was to the Apostle Paul. We thank you, God. Bless your name, we pray. Amen.